Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So a great little opening statement to this book there. Essentially, this is the purpose of the Proverbs. This section belongs together. You know, we say these are the Proverbs of Solomon, and we say the Proverbs for this purpose. Ending in that great statement that, yes, as we said earlier, we saw last week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So tonight, as we jump into this, as we read this, we are going into the book of Proverbs, and that is essentially for us a whole new genre of scripture. And Proverbs itself is probably the most direct example of what we call, as a genre, wisdom literature. We understand the different genres of scripture, don't we? At least to some extent. We don't read the history books in the same way that we read the letters, for example. They're written in different styles. They have different audiences with different purposes in mind. So we read them slightly differently. And we don't read the law, for example, the same way we read the gospel. All these different sections of scripture, rightly seen, tell us the same truth and point us towards the same God, but there are different styles by which they do that. And so every different genre, it has a different structure and a different purpose. And so every time we move into a different genre that we haven't been in before, we're thinking differently about how we approach it. And I don't believe that we as a church have studied any of the wisdom literature and sermons before. So what do we need to know about it? This is both an introduction in general to the Proverbs and looking at these first few verses tonight. So what do we need to know about it? And firstly, I think it might be helpful to figure out exactly what the Bible means when it says wisdom. And exactly what the Bible says when it says Proverbs, because they're words we're very familiar with, and we probably have a vague kind of understanding, but do we know what the Bible means by those when it says those? Because those words are corrupted by the way the English language kind of takes everything into this big bundle. One meaning, and so we wisdom. We have Proverbs, but again, because there's earthly wisdom and there's biblical wisdom, we have Proverbs that we might hear in our day-to-day lives, but they're very different from biblical Proverbs and what they mean. So wisdom, first up. Wisdom is the word that we use to translate the Hebrew word chokhmah. That's one of those beautiful Hebrew words where you have to make sure you're getting lots of phlegm in the back of your throat whenever you're saying it. Chokhmah. And chokhmah, wisdom, it's a characteristic of who God is. It's one of his attributes. And it can rightly and fairly be translated as either wisdom the way we do, or the word skill, which is quite interesting. It's used in the Old Testament whenever it speaks of craftsmen or skilled laborers. This same word, chokhmah, is used to apply to them as well. For example, we see it in the construction of the Ark of the Covenant or in the construction of the tabernacle. The people who crafted those things had chokhmah, had wisdom. And so already we're seeing that there's probably a bit of a difference to this kind of wisdom and the kind of wisdom we understand when we hear the word. And so this wisdom is something in God that man can exercise that involves a type of skill in how we approach life, both in thought and in action. It's a knowledge that when correctly applied results in a skill literature is here for. It's to encourage us to live skillful lives. And we're not talking about, this is different from earthly wisdom, because we're not just talking about being good at stuff for the sake of being good at it. We're talking about living skillful lives in a way that is in right standing with who God is. A skillful life that best represents the characteristics and the beauty of God. And so in the wisdom literature, three books, we've got Job, we've got Proverbs, and we've got Ecclesiastes. And in those three, we see sayings, and we see discussions, and we see long, drawn-out reflections on life and how we should engage with our life in a way that will bring about blessing. Now, Job is, of course, it's a story. And right through the book of Job, we hear Job's friends giving sometimes true wisdom, sometimes false wisdom. And ultimately, we have the wisdom of God that comes in at the end of the book. And that's a reflection on struggle and turmoil and Job's grief and despair. In Ecclesiastes, we have the preacher or the teacher who says that vanity, all is vanity. What is the purpose of life? How do I understand life in the first place? And so these are a little bit different from the Proverbs. Those are applying wisdom to our negative perceptions. So dealing with uncertainty, grief, despair. Proverbs, on the other hand, is generally quite positive. It presents us with speeches from a father to his son, speeches about a godly woman, and then a big section in the middle, which is general sayings and proverbs that help us to live our day-to-day lives in a way that brings about blessing and glorifies God. So wisdom is both known and it's done. It's practical, or it's applied knowledge. And it's one of the most cherished qualities in a person of God in the Old Testament. This is what we're coming into here. This is wisdom literature. Now, secondly, what is a proverb? Well, again, I guess we look to the Hebrew, and the word here for Proverbs is mishle, which is derived from the verb. Most words in Hebrew come from the verbs, which is mashal. And that word means something along the lines of to liken or to compare. Bring up a comparison. So the idea that we get from it is like a weighing up comparison. And in Proverbs, I do apologize, I'm getting a notification here to say that my internet connection is unstable. So I apologize if it's a bit unreliable. I trust that you're getting all the important stuff. In Proverbs, there's always this poetic contrast between wisdom and foolishness. And it's something we're supposed to, a proverb is something to show us the right course of action in any given situation. And perhaps a helpful way to understand it is that wisdom compared to maybe law isn't always black and white. It's a nuanced often, it's often a difficult situation that requires discernment and prudence and nuance, and it's discerning the right way to go in those courses. And that's probably where we see the meaning of the word proverb come out most. And so I hope you'll forgive me as we talk tonight a lot tonight about the whole of Proverbs. We are trying to both give an introduction to the book and bring out the meaning of these first few verses. And we have a lot more to say as we introduce the book. But for now, I just want to draw our attention to the first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So there we go. Very first verse, here's our author. This is Solomon, King Solomon, the son of King David. And of course, in the ancient world, Solomon was considered to be the wisest man who ever lived. And this was God granted. Early in his reign, we read this passage in 1 Kings chapter 3. You can turn there if you want, but it's not essential. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 onwards, we see in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shewed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." And we'll end our reading in 1 Kings 3 there. And what we're seeing is that Solomon, in his role as a king, he is given this great platform to enact wise and discerning leadership of his people. Wisdom, wisdom, the way Solomon asks it, biblical wisdom is not a selfish thing to ask from God, but one that will ultimately benefit both the glory of God and the good of his people. Wisdom in scripture is a noble desire, because notably, what do we say that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge is? It is the knowledge of God. It is always an appeal to his character. So biblical wisdom is always going to be a positive thing when it is practiced. And so because this is a noble blessing to ask for, God affirms that request. He says, yes, you will be wise. And because you did not ask for those selfish things first and foremost, I am going to give all of those things to you as well, through my power, by way of your wisdom. God grants Solomon riches, glory, honor, victory, a long life. Now, of course, we know Solomon, he's not an infallible king. And so eventually, in gaining all of those things which God grants him, he accumulates all of those things which God's kings were meant to avoid. Now, when speaking about Gideon a number of weeks back, we referenced Deuteronomy, and we referenced how a king is meant to abstain from three things in particular. In Deuteronomy 17, it says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And in Solomon's reign, with the gift of great wealth from God, Solomon ultimately misuses it. He takes all of these things for himself in many regards, rather than for his people and for God. He gathers an unnecessarily large army, equipped in splendor. You know, the Bible speaks of his extensive stables and chariots. He makes unreasonably lavish decisions concerning his own household. I think one of the really particular examples is when he brings in ivory and peacocks and apes in 1 Kings 10. And, you know, we can very simply ask, how are those things serving to glorify God in Solomon's reign? Ivory and peacocks and apes in his own household. They are not things that were asked of him. And it is said of Solomon that he loved many foreign women. So there we go. Very simply, gathering riches for himself, gathering a great army for the people of Israel, and turning his heart away to many foreign women. So we want to understand Solomon's wisdom to be great. We do want to understand it to be great. And certainly, the wisdom that we get here in Proverbs, this is the word of God, and so the wisdom contained within is perfect wisdom. But Solomon himself didn't uphold perfect wisdom throughout his life. And so with that, I want to propose a system for how we understand biblical wisdom as we read it. And it can be a very tricky thing to read as we bring it from the Old Testament understanding to our New Testament understanding. And first of all, I want to remember what I said last week, that wisdom literature, it often serves as a guide, and it's full of what we call general truism. If we remember what was said last week concerning that, a general truism is something that is generally, but not exclusively, true. So every instruction that we read, every benefit that emerges, they are generally true. Wisdom is not law. It's not like in Exodus or Leviticus. It's not a must do things precisely this way, or something which is strictly necessary to do such a thing in such a way for obedience to God to the letter, as seen in Proverbs. They are principles, not laws. It's also not prophecy like Isaiah or Jeremiah. It's not predicting what's coming. What it is saying that most of the time, if a person of God follows these principles, then these things will result as a consequence. And so with that in mind, I think we need to take every wisdom principle in four steps. So first of all, number one, we understand wisdom for us now. You know, if we did live on a perfect earth, then holding to wisdom would always result in the blessings that it suggests. And of course, we don't live in a perfect earth, so that's not exclusively true right now. But it still generally holds that if we live skillfully, our life will be a life of blessing, and it will reflect the wisdom of God to those around us. A wise life now, according to God's word, is our best means of living practically for God in a fallen world. We understand wisdom for us now. Number two, we understand wisdom for Christ's earthly ministry. Because while Solomon was not a perfect upholder of wisdom, Christ on this earth was. Christ lived perfectly wise. He was truly free from sin, and he was therefore also complete in wisdom. And so every time we read a wisdom proverb, we remind ourselves that Christ is the primary example that we look to on this earth to see how those proverbs work in action. Number three, we understand wisdom for Christ eternally. Because wisdom is a characteristic of God and a virtuous quality to have, everything in the new heavens and the new earth will accord with perfect wisdom, and Christ's eternal kingship will be one that is wiser than Solomon's. Every decision that will be made in the kingdom eternally will be made with prudence and discernment. So these are clues as to what the kingdom will look like as Christ reigns. And then number four, we understand wisdom for us eternally. Because we are united with Christ, wisdom points us towards the way our lives will be lived in eternity. And this is all about how Christ is perfect in wisdom, and we are united with him. So in him, we will have perfect wisdom. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul speaks of Christ, our wisdom. So let me read that for us here. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 onwards. And Paul writes, Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we're seeing there, very distinctly, we're seeing the wisdom of the world, earthly wisdom, contrasted with God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is in Christ. The only way to know perfect wisdom is to know Christ, because it is in knowing Christ that we can know and fear God in the way that we would never be able to by our own merit. So if wisdom is perfectly knowing God in order that we might live in a way that practically demonstrates skillful obedience to him, then our only true wisdom can be found in knowing Christ, because he is the only one able to reconcile us to the Father and bring us into that perfect harmony of knowledge and action with him. So while wisdom, as we read it, is useful on this earth, in Christ's perfection of wisdom on earth and his raising to eternal wise kingship, we can only be truly wise by knowing him as God and trusting in his salvation. So that is how we're reading these Proverbs. They are for us now. They are for Christ on earth. But they are shown in Christ's eternal kingly reign. And so they clue us in to what our lives will be like in eternity, united with Christ. So, with all that said, we want to talk briefly through these verses from 2 to 7 as the book opens. They're telling us, as we said, the purpose of the Proverbs, now that we understand wisdom in the Bible and wisdom literature in the Bible, and we have all of that down. And so we get to verse 2. We're just going to take them one at a time here. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So knowing and understanding, those are our verbs. To know, to perceive and to understand. Those are our active words here. And so this first verse that we're seeing is a verse of hearing, of receiving knowledge. It is to know skill and to learn from others, primarily God, but also others. I mean, the way Proverbs is formatted is always a man writing a letter or giving a speech to his son or someone he cares about. It's passing on of wisdom. It's collected wisdom passed on. And so it's learning primarily from God through his word, but also from the wisdom of others. And it requires humility. It requires submissive deference to God and to elders. Again, with the structure, it's the passing down of wisdom. And just with brief regards to that, another general truism, another pearl of wisdom that we see manifested in the law, is that those who are older should generally be wiser. It's part of the reason that God commands obedience and submission to parents from children, because parents should be wiser. It's not the whole of the reason, but it's part of the reason. And wisdom is to do with knowing, perceiving, and understanding. However, we do see later that it's different from intelligence, because even the simple can have wisdom. And so wisdom is not the same as knowledge, and so it can and cannot be as easily acquired, I guess. Reading these things doesn't immediately make you wise. You know, they say if we look again at wisdom as skill, well, skill takes practice, likewise so does wisdom. I think, I can't remember the name of him, but somebody once wrote that any skill, to master it, should take 10,000 hours of practice. My friends and I were discussing this last week. If that is true, what have you done in your life that you are able to master thus far? We're all like, 26, 27, 29 or so. So what in our lives have we done that over the course of 10,000 hours that we can count ourselves having mastered by that definition? And really the only thing I think we were able to come up with was sleeping. If you look at it objectively, like, I have spent hours and hours of my life singing. Have I mastered singing over the course of 20 years practicing and training and performing and all this? No, no chance. And so if singing is a skillful endeavor and wisdom is a skillful endeavor, then it holds true that those who are older, who have more practice at wisdom, will be wiser. That's kind of a besides the point a little bit for this first couple of verses. But what we're seeing is the passing down of wisdom from older to younger, from more knowledgeable to less knowledgeable. And so what this is doing in saying the purpose of the Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. If you want wisdom, pay attention to this book. And then we get into verse 3. So if we were knowing, perceiving before, now we are receiving instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. So while all of the verbs, all of the active words in verse 2 were kind of in your mind, intellectual, to do with thought and hearing and taking in, this is how to manifest, how to bring about characteristics in your life. This is the point of the Proverbs, not just to hear and understand, but to do. So we're moving from hearing into doing. And so to just quickly go through these, we've got four words. So to receive the instruction. So we are hearing practical advice, receiving instruction, hearing practical advice of four qualities: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So wisdom, as we've already said, we've said what wisdom is. It is a skill and a discernment. It is rightly approaching life in understanding situations. Then we have justice. And the way justice is put here, it means a similar kind of thing to righteousness. It's to see righteousness upheld and to live in a manner and see the world act in a manner pleasing to God. That is true justice. We think of justice obviously as like criminal justice, of people being punished for wrongdoing and rewarded for doing right. And that's not exactly the same, but what it's doing, if a society's laws were truly founded in God's word, then justice can be said to be righteousness, because it's making right with God by affirming right doing by his character and condemning wrongdoing against his character. We are seeing righteousness upheld. This is what justice is. And then coming out of that, we have judgment. And judgment is linked to justice, because it is justice seeing righteousness upheld, but it is the decision-making aspect of that. If justice is the quality of righteousness, judgment is to be able to see that righteousness and decide to go that way. It is discerning what the correct course is. And then lastly, we have equity. If something is equitable, it is fair. It is harmonious. It is at peace. And so the purpose of the Proverbs in doing is to manifest these characteristics. And with those four words, we're seeing skill, peace, harmony, righteousness. We're looking at the world as it will someday be in eternity. We're seeing that picture of the holy city in Revelation, where everything is at perfect harmony with God. We're seeing the Garden of Eden as it was before sin entered. Everything in its correct order, in its right place, in its right glorification to God. And then verse 4. We're now seeing to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And I guess if we were talking in verse 2, kind of tangentially about it being passed on from elders, this is now the passing on of wisdom. This is not just wisdom as we receive it ourselves, it's wisdom as we see it applied to others. And the word subtlety there, I guess, we can maybe think of that as like doing something in a very unnoticeable manner. If you're subtle about something, it isn't very, you kind of keep it quiet and it's not that clear that you're doing it. That's not quite what we're talking about here. Subtlety here is kind of like prudence. It's kind of like nuance in decision-making. If we want to say it in this way, it's rather than sneakiness, it's finesse. So when it says to give subtlety to the simple, it's giving them that ability to carefully tread decision-making between right and wrong. And as we said earlier, wisdom is such a blessing because it's not intelligence. Not everyone will be intelligent, but everyone can be wise. The simple may be wise. I think I may have said this, said as much before, but some of the wisest words I've ever had, I've ever heard outside of scripture were from, you know, little old men who had not been educated when they were young and had spent all of their lives working outdoors on a farm. You know, not scholars or professors or anything like this. Men who had experienced the world and experienced the word. They had seen the word of God and applied it to their lives continually over the course of decades, and so gathered great wisdom. Subtlety to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And that's, again, applying knowledge. So for those who are otherwise unable to understand many things, they can know how to go forward. To the young, wisdom grants knowledge and discretion. This is how the youth should be taught. And so it applies, what we're seeing here is it applies to everyone. And it is hearing, and it is doing, and it is teaching. It's receiving from above, it's doing yourself, and it's passing on to the next. And then the last three verses. These are kind of like a bit of a general statement. Verses 5 and 6, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretations the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So I don't really know that there's much to say other than what's already been said. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. So there you go. It is, we listen to the Proverbs. We listen to those who are wise and we increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. There's this idea of, as wisdom is accumulated, it is necessarily passed on. And so the wisdom grows. It attains unto wise counsels. If you understand, then you are able to counsel in a wise manner. You are able to seek out wisdom from others. There's this idea of a community of wisdom. And to understand a proverb and the interpretation, what we'll be doing over the next few weeks, God willing, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And the only thing I want to say on that is dark sayings sounds very ominous and nefarious. Dark sayings is really just a way of saying like obscured sayings, kind of like riddles. Proverbs can sometimes be poetic and flowery, and sometimes riddles are used in wisdom literature. And it's not a bad thing. It's just sometimes the meaning needs to be understood, and wisdom will aid in that. And again, to point back to Christ, you know, when Christ was on earth and preaching parables, so many people didn't understand. You know, if you ask the average person on the street now to give you the interpretation of a parable, just reading straight from scripture, if they've never read it before, they're probably going to struggle. And again, we're seeing there that even in Christ's teaching, there's wisdom being implied with like parables and how he's showing the knowledge of God through obscured sayings. He is demonstrating wisdom, and he is asking the wise in him, because it is only in him we're able to truly understand what they mean, to come along in wisdom. So the purpose of the Proverbs is to hear, to do, to pass on. It's to increase on learning. It's to counsel in a wise manner. It's to receive wise counsel. It's to understand. The purpose of the Proverbs is to understand the Proverbs, to understand the words of the wise and their riddles. And then as our final statement in this opening part of Proverbs, we see verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is truly a break. You know, we've had first six verses, the purpose of the Proverbs. After this, you see the next verse opens with, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And that's opening a section that will carry through to the end of chapter 9 of a father speaking to his son. But this verse is standing out alone in the middle of the two, because this is the proverb. If we are going to read any other proverbs, we first understand this. The fear of the Lord, as we spoke about the fear last week, reverence, awe, is the beginning of knowledge. It is our foundation of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so, as we wrap up for tonight, and as we encounter wisdom in scripture, as we go into this wisdom literature, and that was very, very quick through a lot of things tonight. Thank you for staying with me. There was a lot to take in there. But as we encounter wisdom, we ask ourselves, do we fear the Lord? And is that the cornerstone of our wisdom Or are we fools? Do we despise wisdom and instruction? Do we desire it? You know, how do we see wisdom in our walk with Christ? You know, for example, do we rely on his grace, but then we're content to live as we please? We're not really concerned with living these skillful lives. Or when we read scripture, do we give it a kind of quick glance and say, well, it probably means this, and treat the word of God like a hammer used to bash our problems into submission? It may be obedience to the word, but true obedience, figuring how to say this carefully, it may be attempted obedience at the word, to the word, but true obedience comes from a skillful, wise understanding of who we are in Christ and how that affects how we live in this world. It is so important that we value wisdom. It is so important that we value wisdom, because wisdom, as we live our lives, as wisdom applies to our lives, God uses wisdom to prepare us for the earth to come, and he uses wisdom to witness to those around us. We are living skillful lives for our own sake, for the anticipation of what's coming for us, but more importantly, for the sake of the glory of God, because wisdom is from him, and for the benefit of others. So the challenge tonight is, first of all, are we wise in Christ? Do we know Christ, our perfect wisdom? Are we saved by his gospel and submissive to follow him as carefully as we can? And second, how do we regard wisdom? What is our approach to it? What do we think of it? Do we think it's unnecessary? Do we think it's like intellectualism? Do we think it's, you know, this is something for those who are, you know, reading theology books all the time? Wisdom is for them, because wisdom is not for those people. Wisdom is for all of the people of God, and it is a crucial part of how we live. So how do we regard wisdom? And lastly, I would ask further from that, how are we cultivating wisdom? It's all well and good saying that we think wisdom is important, but how are you committing to growing that godly wisdom in your life? And very simply, I'll point us back to that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In our cultivation of wisdom, it is so important that primarily we listen to the word of God and see how it instructs us. And secondarily, listen to those who are faithful to the word, who can help us tread wisely. Let's pray as we close in Proverbs 1. God, we thank you for your word. We realize that there's a lot of information there. There's so much to consider when we consider wisdom. Lord, it's not a word we often use now. Lord, perhaps we have, to some degrees, left this great tradition of wisdom that the Old Testament has. Perhaps we've left it behind in pursuing our modern lives to some extent. You know, Lord, as we see Christ, who knows the scriptures perfectly, and then to tell parables which are so true to your word, but show us such wisdom. Or James, as he expounds upon Christ's Sermon on the Mount, as he shows all of Christ's wisdom and shows us how to live wisely. Lord, as he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach. God, do we, as we pray, we must reckon with the possibility that we don't treat wisdom as seriously as we should. I know I, and probably many of us, have maybe not given wisdom a fair share of our time in Scripture. It's very easy to pass over, Lord, the Proverbs are so condensed and intricate that it's hard to take our time on them and read them carefully. And so, Lord, as we come into these next number of weeks, help us to value wisdom, cherish wisdom, and seek wisdom. May we see, Lord, how to live wisely. But Lord, more than that, may we see it in Christ. May we see our ultimate wise, sagely King, the one who guides and rules in all righteousness and justiceness, with all honor and glory, determining what is right and guiding our footsteps in the way. We thank you for our great wise King, and we, Lord, as we read, help us see that the wisdom we read off is pointing us towards our eternal reality, that the wisdom now is just a shadow of the wisdom to come when everything is at right peace with you. So help us, Lord, be excited about it, anticipate it, read it, think of how it applies to us. Do it for ourselves and teach it to our children. To hold wisdom as highly as you would have it held. And we thank you for our wisdom in Christ. Christ, who is able to bring us before God in that perfect harmony and rightness, reconciling us with him. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.